time.
That was good. We have looked, as we have been doing last couple of nights, at the book of Jonah. So if you'll join that with me, please, and stand. And as you stand, if you will, turn around and give your neighbor a high five and tell them they look a whole lot better than you thought they would this evening. Go ahead and do that. You to turn around and look at everybody standing up. What a good crowd here tonight, and say amen, would you please? That's a good sign. I'll tell you, that's a good sign. Thank you for being here. Matthew 10:19-20 says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought about what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. It's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. As Brother David mentioned, Miss Janice is here, and God has so blessed us. We have two children, Aaron that's 31, Alicia that's 32. Aaron, our son, is in Gainesville, Florida. Alicia, our daughter's in Chicago. And we are so blessed. We have moved back, as mentioned, to our hometown. And we have renovated her mother's home place. And just had an interesting time as God has put everything together. It's kind of crazy, really, how everything's kind of worked its way out. Little did I know, or anyone else, I guess, what God was going to do, but God's got a plan. And I want to tell you that sometimes the most ridiculous things you can think of happen. I'm telling you. So anyway, God's got a way of working it out if we'll just trust Him. Jonah is a story, I believe, in studying the book and trying to get it in depth. I think Jonah is a church book. I know that we've used the words, as I mentioned on Monday evening, or Sunday night rather, about sometimes we've heard in the olden days, some of you might remember when somebody would call somebody a Jonah. They're a Jonah. That's you have to be pretty old or remember way back for that to happen. But that used to be an old saying. They're a Jonah. They're running from God. But I believe our churches are in that position. I believe our churches have, in some degree, heard God's word and simply said, I'm just not going to do that. And I think we've taken the high priesthood of the believer and put our liberty on it instead of God's law on it. And I think we've missed some of the things God has intended. So let's look at chapter 3 tonight, please. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. How many times have you had God come back to you on the same thing? Can't you say amen on that tonight? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, the hope of heaven, the joy that we have to be here. I pray that you stir our hearts accordingly. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight we're going to find Jonah released from his prison where he had been taken to school about obeying God. And I did mention to you last night, there's some things in life that you can be in the middle of the road on. You can be in the middle of the road on a number of things in society and your likes and dislikes, but Christianity is not one of them. You have to understand what God is telling us to understand is that His Spirit maketh all things new. And He's going to help us. He's going to work with us. And thank God for that. Amen. I'm glad that God doesn't stop when we get hard-headed. Look right here at me, man. Now, don't look at the side there. Look right here at me now. You know, sometimes we get a little obstinate in our way, and we want our way no matter what. But God's loving kindness is everlasting. And Jonah is given opportunity after opportunity. And he cried, and he meant it when he cried, and some of us do that. And when we come to the altar, we really mean, I want to change, and I want to do it right. We really mean that. In fact, when we were at Walker Road, a couple of Mormon boys come by on their bicycles, and I asked them in the house and gave them some water, and we talked for about an hour. They got ready to leave, and I said, well, you fellas are invited to the church, and we refill their water bottles, and they started out, and one of the boys stopped and said, I want to thank you. And I said, well, you're welcome here anytime. He said, I mean, I want to thank you for not slamming the door in our face. And I said, well, you're welcome here anytime. Welcome to church. And he said, do you think we could bring the overseer? I said, well, I think it'd be fine. So on Sunday night that week, they brought the overseer. And in our church in Walker Road, there's three sections. And at the very back, they sat right at the very back on the back pew right in the middle section. So after I preached, I went to the door to shake hands as I normally would. And they came out and shook the young men's hands. And then the overseer was last out, and he shook my hand. He said, you know, he said, I don't believe the way you do, but I believe you believe it. Say amen there, somebody. Well, I'll tell you, I do believe it. And sometimes when we come to repent, we do mean it. But the issue is not necessarily, am I repenting at the time? The necessary adjustment is, do the next thing right. See, that's the issue. It's not that I don't come with a broken heart and I'm convicted of something that I've done or haven't done, omission, commission, whatever it may be. But that's not the issue. The issue is that God got me to that point to get me where I need to be, and that's to do the next thing right, whatever that next thing is. And if we do the next thing right, and then the next thing right, and then the next thing right, we're not going to find ourselves back in trouble, in harm's way. Well, Jonah, of course, got the word of the Lord, came to him the second time, and God is saying to Jonah, actually, what I want you to do, Jonah, is be accountable. And the word second there is God's mercy. God's mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for how God loves us and cares for us. You see, Jonah would just said to God, I'm just not going to do it, and went as far away as he could, trying to get away from God. But then in this position here, the Bible says that God said to him, and this is critically important, please don't miss this tonight. I mean, you may have never seen this, you may have seen it the first time you read the book, but either way, don't forget tonight what we're going to see right here in the next couple of verses. The Bible says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. Now, that's very important because sometimes, if not careful, we'll get a personal opinion in trying to say the Lord said. Now, you see, Nineveh, of course, is in Genesis 10, you know, Nimrod, the great builder. The historians think that Nimrod built Nineveh. And in the situation, of course, modern-day Iraq, where Nineveh is, and it was an incredible city. Had two walls, 50 foot on the outside, 100 foot on the inside. Indoor plumbing at 8 mile circumference, took 3 days to get through it. I mean, it's an incredible city. And God wanted Jonah to preach to that city. But the Bible says in verse 2 that Jonah was to preach the preaching that God had said. But look in verse 3. So Jonah arose. And of course now, if you've studied this, by the way, I challenge you to look at this, because you can go and you can search some history, and several people have been swallowed by great fish. And some of them have lived for a period of hours, and some even days. There's stories recorded of people that have been spit up, and even when the whale hunters even captured whales and had swallowed one of the men on the little vessels going out and cut them open, and there'd be the man in there. So in this particular situation, the gases of this great fish bleached Jonah white, or at least white blotches all over his skin. Now, obviously, he's from the Middle East. He's dark-skinned, but now he's got white blotches all over him. And here he is now on this sandy shore. Now, when you geographically look at it, he went into the Mediterranean Sea. He's over there on Joppa, on the coastline where the Mediterranean Sea is. Now, in most cases, you would wonder, well, now, where did Jonah get dumped out? Did he get dumped out back at Joppa and have to make that trip? Or did he get dumped out closer to the Persian Gulf? Now, according to the scriptures, and I'll show you this, he went, the great fish took him all the way around through the Indian Ocean and dumped him out on the Persian Gulf side. There's a reason for that, and we'll look at that here in the scriptures tomorrow night. And there's a reason for that. You need to understand that. So he took this great ride and then dumped out over there, and he still had a journey to make, and he still had a work to do. So verse number 3 says, so Jonah rose, went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey. That means when you went into the gate, it took 3 days to get the other side straight through. 8 miles in circumference, all sorts of modern stuff in Nineveh, and it was just a fabulous place as far as that day and time. But they were wicked. But now look at this. Verse number 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, saying, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now there's a couple of things to remember. the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was world known. And in Jonah's situation, his contemporaries was Amos and Hosea. And he lived in a very modern time in Gath-Hepher with Jeroboam II's reign. So Jonah was used to modern conveniences and good things going on. And Nineveh, of course, had all that going on, but they knew about the God of Israel. There wasn't unlearned about what God could do in the land of Israel. So what Jonah comes in, and I want to tell you this, you need to get this. Jonah came into Nineveh with a clenched fist and fire in his eye. But he didn't do it because of God. He did it because of what he went through. He was so angry at what had happened in his life, he changed literally the message of God. Because God didn't say what Jonah said. And sometimes in your life, when you get hurt and injured, we start telling that God said a lot of stuff that God didn't say. And I need to understand that. And when you, if you were affected by alcoholism, like my father was an alcoholic, when alcoholism comes up, I get up on the top shelf with that. Because I'm against that. And when other things come up, I get up on the top shelf because I'm against that. Some other stuff somebody talks about, it's not that big a deal because I don't have that personal involvement in it. Jonah had a personal involvement by his own disobedience. And the Bible says, and very clearly, and I really need to understand this very clearly, in chapter 1, verse 2, God simply said to Jonah, "Go into the city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." He did not tell Jonah to tell them in 40 days you're going to be overthrown. He didn't tell Jonah to come in with a fire in his eye and his fist knotted up, because you're going to see an incredible stuff here if you haven't searched this out and saw what God is doing. So Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried again, "In 40 days of Nineveh shall be overthrown." God didn't say that. Now let me ask you before we go any further, what message are you telling based on your experience instead of God's word? You see, sometimes in our lives we try to prove a point based on what's happened to us. You know, church is an interesting thing because I don't understand. I really and truly don't understand. Because when I got saved, Miss Janice and I think I told you the other day, I got married. I didn't have a place to live, didn't have a car, didn't have a job when I got married. If somebody hadn't given us $20 at the wedding, I wouldn't have been able to give the preacher nothing. Miss Janice over here rented my grandmother's trailer for $50, and that's where we lived, and she had the car. We came up here to Blowing Rock and rented a room, and I treated her royally, by the way. We ate at Burger King and Dairy Queen. Say amen there, somebody. And the room that we stayed in, because I'm very nostalgic or some way in my mind of thinking about trying to go back and remember, and I go back up there every once in a while, and the room that we rented in 1980 for $14 a night is $125 a night now. Things have changed. Say amen. She had an orange Volkswagen. Well, they put it up on blocks. They put sardines on the motor. They greased the knobs on the inside with Vaseline. They put firecrackers in the inside of it when they them pop firecracker things. And then they stole my windshield wiper. So we're going up to Bowling Rock in November. And we go in there and we got this room, $14. And we go in there and spend the night, get ready to leave on Sunday morning. And an ice storm came in. Well, you know the great heaters that Volkswagens have. Bugs, that is. And so I had no windshield wipers. So I took a walk, and in front of the place where we stayed was a service station. And they had a Volkswagen there with two or three other cars they were working on. So I just went over, and it's on Sunday, and I just went over and stole the windshield wipers off of the Volkswagen. And come back to the room and put them on the car, and we hot-footed it down the road. Well, I didn't know that God would save me in 2 months. I'd be preaching to me. I've never been in the pew. See, I have a great disadvantage to this thing. I've never been a church member. I've always been on this side. So when I tell you that I don't understand why people don't line up when it's nominating committee time, the people don't line up and say, I want to do something. I don't understand that. I don't understand why people don't do that. For the life of me, I don't understand. I don't understand when you understand the Word, why in the world you're not doing something for Jesus, and everybody's got a gift, everybody ought to be doing something. I just don't understand that. Doesn't make any sense to me. And I just have been blessed by God so much. So anyway, during that process of time, I kept thinking about that fellow at that gas station. That, you know, I'm trying to right the wrongs that I've done, which are a lot of them, by the way. And I try to right them. And I was in Florida, and I was preaching revival in North Carolina, and we had a friend in the church that had a death in Lenore, and I went over there to see the family. And in that time, I had time in the afternoon, so I just went up the back road up through Boone, and I came around. And every once in a while, I'd go to that place up there and see, through the years. This had been 20 years later. And I saw that service station, it was open, and I'd thought about them windshield wipers 100 times. So I just pulled up that service station, and it was kind of hopping a little bit. And I walked in, there were several people around, and people getting gas and stuff. And fellas back there were obviously busy, and I said, excuse me, is the owner here? He said, I'm the owner, how can I help you? And he's just kind of working. I said, well, let me ask you a strange question. How long have you owned this place? He said, I've owned this place 25 years. And I need to tell you a quick story. I told him my story, and I paid him for the windshield wipers of 1977. You see, God's message is not going to change for you. It doesn't matter what pedigree you have, what color you are, what pew you sit on. God's message is not going to change. See, the one thing that's wonderful about God is the ground is level at the cross. Different gifts, same ministry. Different responsibilities, same ministry. See, Jonah preached something that God did not say because he was angry, he was furious, he was upset. He came into this city, and of course, Nineveh, if you know anything about this particular story, or Nineveh, you know that what they worship was the fish god. So here Jonah comes in, and he's bleached half white, and he looks wild anyway, and he's got fire in his eyes, and he's shaking his fist, and he's upset. And by the way, he's got some power to preach now because he's really angry at what he's been through instead of the mercy that he wants God to have on the city. I want to tell you that this is very important. The Bible says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, this is kind of really cool, so check this out. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose off of his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and ashes. And it's, if you study that out, right there, verse number 6, what that means is the king took his robe, and he laid it to the side within reach if it didn't work. He didn't put his robe down, he laid it to the side. He said, if this don't work, I'll go back to that. Let me ask you, have you come to the point in your life where Jesus is the answer no matter the question? See, because sometimes what happens to us, beloved, is because of the pain and the problems that we've gone through, God is still the answer, but what happens to us is we miss sometimes the questions of what God's trying to say to us. And we make excuses for him. I knew a fellow one time that heard a story about a fellow rather that preacher said to him, said, I heard you laid out of church yesterday and went to the ball game. That fellow said, that's a lie and I've got the fish to prove it. Look where revival starts in verse 5, from the leadership, from the greatest to the least. Leadership, 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 soul winning, discipleship, faithfulness starts with leadership. Everyone represents leadership in some degree, from the greatest to the least. Sir, you are the leadership in your home according to the Word of God. Young person at school, you are the leader according to the Word of God. Your influence is great if you know Christ as your Savior. And the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he caused to be proclaimed in all the region that by decree of the king and the nobles, saying, let not man nor beast nor herd nor taste anything, let them not eat anything nor drink anything, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And this is what the fast was about. The fast was an individual family fast. Let every individual and every family get right with God. That's when revival comes. When every family member gets right with God. And you always have people in a family, you'll say, well, I wish we were all together. And it's important to understand that it takes everybody to do and to accomplish what God intends for us to do. And we are missing the mark if we don't work together for the glory of God. Somebody say amen there. We're missing that. Oh, you say it doesn't matter to me. I don't matter. I mean, I'm really nobody. Well, you are somebody. Jesus died for you. Amen? And that's important to understand. And Jonah, in this situation, was so angry, he came in just breathing fire and brimstone. And they just simply said, we're going to do what we can to try to be spared because we're afraid of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And look in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we do not perish? 2 Samuel 12 and 22. David, when his child lay sick, said, I cannot come to him. I cannot bring him back. I cannot do anything about his life. Who can tell, says in that verse, what God will do. But I'm going to stay here until God does something. Let me say this. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 14, it says, who can tell if God will turn from his anger? Who can tell? Romans reminds us it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Let me ask you tonight a heartfelt question. Is there anybody in your life that you would like to see in hell tonight? Anybody that's done something against you? Anybody in your life that you wish in your mind and in your heart they'd just be in the middle of hell tonight? You see, the man said from the top, who can tell if God will turn and repent? And it's interesting because the concept is great that God is saying to Nineveh through Jonah, I want you to understand me, but Jonah is coming with such anger in his heart, Jonah's not getting it. And Jonah doesn't get it. Jonah doesn't get it. And sometimes what happens to us is we see people, I've actually seen this in church. I've seen people repent and get right and ask God to forgive them and ask the church to forgive them. And people walk out the door and still would not forgive them. How on earth can we expect to be forgiven of God if we don't forgive others around us that have wronged us or we have some ought against? I want to tell you, God cannot work where confusion is or division. And it's important to understand that God, look in verse 10, saw their works. Now, this was a heathen group. And their works did not last because 37 years later, they raided Jerusalem and pillaged the city. So their repentance didn't last either, but God saw that they had intent. And I want to tell you, God will help you if you'll put God's standard where they ought to be. If you'll do the next thing right, God will make a way for you. You say, well, I've tried that and failed. And, you know, it's kind of like the old boy that went to school and he had to take a class. One of his classes, the only option he had out of the choices that he had that he thought would he'd enjoy at all was zoology. And he was taking this class, and it came down to the time. He just hated the whole class and everything about it. Came down to final exam, and the professor had a picture of four birds, just their legs. Just four pictures of the legs of four different birds. And he said, my exam is this. Name those birds by identifying their legs. And that's all the old boy could take. He jumped up in the back of the class. He said, this is the stupidest class I've ever been in my life. The professor called him out. He said, no. I'm not going to stop. I've held it all year. This is the stupidest class, and you're the stupidest professor I ever sat under in my life, and that's the stupidest exam that I've ever heard of in my life. And the professor said, son, what's your name? He jumped up on the desk. He said, you tell me what my name is. Say amen, somebody. Say amen, somebody. Hey, pull him up. You tell me what my name is. I want to tell you, God knows your name, doesn't he? Listen to what this says. The Bible says, and God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, let me clarify, because some people say, well, this contradicts God's word, because it says that God changed his mind, or God repented, and so God has contradicted his word. That's not true at all. God never said he was going to destroy it. Not one time. God said to Jonah, go make them aware that I'm watching. That's what Psalm says. God looks from heaven and beholds the works of men. So God knows what we're doing. And God didn't say he was going to wipe them out. He just said to Jonah, you go tell them the wickedness has come up before me. Jonah's hostility came from his own sin. And we'll find that in the fourth chapter. And God saw that they were turning, and God had mercy upon them, and God had, with a great heart, saw and said that he would not destroy. For anybody that comes to God, God will not destroy. And I want to tell you, whatever you've done, wherever you are, God wants to help you right now, wherever you are, and turn you back to where you need to be, no matter what's going on in your life. No matter what it is. No matter how. Listen, you can't get far enough away from God. God loves you. But here's the problem. The further you get, the more video you've got to go through to get back. That's why we try to get young people not to be involved in premarital sex, not to be involved in alcohol, not to get involved in stuff that's not right, because it puts a video in your mind. And when that video is in your mind, it comes up at the wrong time all the time. See, the Bible says your works are going to follow you. And here in this particular situation, God saw their works, and he saw that they had outwardly at least made an expression of change and seeing what God would do, because that was a requirement in Israel, what they did. They put sackcloth and ashes on, and they sat in humility. Job teaches us that principle from the east, and it's important to understand that God said, I will not do unto them, and he did not. But look in chapter 4, verse 1, as we just lay this foundation for tomorrow night. But it infuriated Jonah. He got so angry. You know, if some people would get right, he'll just mess some people up so bad. Really would. If some people got right, it would just tear some people up. God intends and wants us to have peace. I heard a story about a fellow that he is working on the job, and he is walking, he's just barely on his tiptoes, and the fellow that worked with him said, man, what's wrong? He said, man, my shoes are tight, they're just about to kill me. And the fellow said, well, I happen to know that you make enough money to buy you a pair of shoes. He said, well, to be honest about it, he said, my wife nags at me all the time, my kids are rotten, and when I get home, the most joy I have in the night is taking these shoes off. Say amen, somebody. So let me ask you, would you be happy if everybody you knew got right? What about that son-in-law that left your daughter? What about that fellow that don't pay the child support? Or the fellow that beat you out of some money? Or the person that talked about you, criticized you? What about them getting right? What about taking them by the hand and loving on them a little bit? No, no, not going to do it. You know, as a pastor, there's a lady, Maureen Hall. Your pastor and his wife will remember Maureen. I preached one night, and she came forward and said, Pastor, I'm with you. I never saw her again. You know? Now, pastoring's difficult. Because you're trying to get everybody to go in one direction. And every time we get close, we start rubbing sometimes people the wrong way. That's why it can't be your way and can't be my way. And when Jonah suffered this problem that he had, he brought it on himself. He came into Nineveh. He said, God's going to tear this place down in 40 days. That's not what God said. God didn't say that at all. God said, make them aware that I'm watching them. You see, you can't make people repent. I don't have that ability either. Plus, I've said this for years. If I could make you do something, I wouldn't want to make you do it, because then you'd be a slave and you wouldn't be free. See, we serve the Lord because he first loved us. See, when I understand the love of God, everything else kind of pales in the presence. Well, we all got problems. I mean, I promise you, we start making a list of problems, we all got them. I mean, for the life of me, if I go to the Cove and listen to whoever, or I go to the state convention and go to the pastor's conference, or I go to wherever, well, one of the things I'm going to have with me is my Bible. We've got so good that we don't even carry it anymore. And I've given tests in a lot of churches, and there's not a lot of people who knows a lot about the Bible. But we don't even bother to bring it. And that's not a slam on anybody who don't have it. I'm just telling you. When we have the Word of God looking at it, we need to see what it says, take notes, because nobody's that good. If I want to have revival, I've got to get where the life is. And that's the life right there. And God intends us to be serious about it. And when we take a poll of our kids and our millennials, we're losing 9 out of 10, 18 to 32. And now the generation before, that's the X generation. Let me just say this for what it's worth, because we're sitting over here tonight. See you, man, somebody. And I have to drive back. Let me tell you at least, and I wrote a study on this. Let me tell you the problem that is the problem. A lot of it deals with grandparents. When grandparents raised the child that gave them the grandchild, they, in many cases, put a strict rule on them. Wouldn't let them do certain things. Held highly esteemed. Often, in many cases, read the Bible at home. Way back years ago, when our group, our baby boomers now, which are in the 50s, then when their parents raised them, in many cases, they had the Word of God more present. It was more real. There wasn't as many distractions, and church was a real thing. And so that kid that now is a baby boomer, in some degrees, or almost a baby boomer, grew up. Then what happened is they had some standards that mom and dad passed down to them. Well, then they have a child. Well, then grandma and grandpa throw the standard right out the window, because the child gets away with anything. But let me tell you the problem with all that. Let me tell you that when you give anyone anything that breaks the law of God, that's a sin. So the Bible says honor your father and your mother, and that's not only for your parents, that's for your grandparents. Because when you spoil that child, as so many people enjoy sin, oh, we spoil them and send them home, that's out of the will of God. Let me tell you why. Because the person in the middle is confused. And they've said this, and you might be guilty of hearing this by one of your children. I don't know who that person is. That person that raised me, that's not the person that raised me. And let me tell you the tragedy. The standard changed. And now we're raising a generation that can climb trees and hang off the lights in the church and run through the building and do whatever they want to. And grandma and grandpa pat them on the head, say, that's my grandbaby. When truly we're sending a mixed message, because that person in the middle says, I don't know who that is. So if they're not true, the word must be a joke. I love you and love everybody. The point of that is we're dealing with that group. We're dealing with that group, but there's no standard. There's no judgment. Because the one in the middle said, I don't know what to believe now. So if mom and dad lied to me and the word was the way, and now they're letting my child get by with murder, I never got by with that. That's a transgression. Yes, we ought to be good to them. Yes, we ought to love them. But if we're going to have revival, we have to be steady. We have to be the same. And it's important to understand that God has put us in a place that we are killing or saving our future based on the Word of God. I give tests, like I said. I can give you a test about movies, give you a test about what's on television, give you a test on music, give you a test on the Bible, and the Bible fails every time. Every time. We know nothing about it. And some people have been in church 50 years. And I want to tell you, you can follow somebody around for 6 months as an apprentice, and you'll know something about what they do. So it's important to understand that Jonah's situation, although a man of God, called of God, a laborer of God, a worker of God, got out of the will of God. And he represents the church. And as a whole, arms, hands, feet, eyes, ears. What the Bible say? We're one body in Christ. And if the foot's broke, the body can't walk right. And if the hand's broke, you can't The truth of the matter is Jonah's got a lot more in it than we think about a guy being swallowed by a fish. A lot more. 1981, 2. We were serving powder mill in Avery County. I learned that in 1974, the copyright law was changed. In 1974, and songs like this in this book that they had taken and mimeographed. Now we send the CCL license in, and most churches do, so you can use video and you can use sheet music and all that sort of stuff. But way back then, they just went and got a copy machine. They made copies of all the music. Well, I learned that that was wrong. Well, you bring that up to a country church. One fellow said to me, "Well, I hold that songbook above the Bible." I'm going to tell you, folks, God's very plain. He's very plain in Deuteronomy 11, 28, 29. Very plain. I'll bless you if you do right. There'll be a curse on you if you do wrong. He's very plain about it. And I want you blessed because I've been cursed. And I, like Jonah, did it myself. So I want to tell you, God's loving kindness is arms out wide. And I'm going to tell you, folks, your house, my house, needs to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there ought nothing to go on inside that house that would dishonor God. Whether it be obedience, whether it be service, whether it be whatever it is. Because God is the same everywhere. Amen? So Jonah was angry in chapter 4, verse 1. But this displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was so angry he could die because God not only didn't squash him, but he had to suffer to get where he was. Pray with me. Father, help us to get where we're supposed to be. Help us to do some self-evaluation. Help us to look at the points given in Scripture. And help us to understand that this involves more than coming to church once or twice a week. It involves more than singing a few songs and receiving an offering. It involves more than just getting a name on a church roll. This involves more, Father, than just toting a Bible. Lord, this is a lifestyle. This is a loveship. Lord, help us to understand that we have so many things going on. If we do not make time for this, it won't happen. If we do not put what is important where it ought to be, it won't happen. Lord, you reminded us in 1 Corinthians 13:13, that now abideth hope, faith, and love. And Lord, we're reminded that the word abide means to make room for it. And if we don't make room for it, it won't be there. We're busy people. No matter what we're doing or where we are, we're busy. Whether it be the garden or whether it be in town, whether it be on the job, whether it be in college, whether it be in school, we're busy people. If we don't make time for you, we will not do what you called us to do. Help us to make it a priority. Help this church become this light. Lord, I was thinking last night driving back about this river back here. And how many people come into that river for enjoyment, whether it be fishing or tubing or kayaking or whatever it may be. And Lord, right behind this church is a river that gives so much enjoyment. And Lord, you said to us in the book of John chapter 7 that they that come to you, you will let rivers of living water gush from their inner being. Lord, are we watering this area with spiritual water from the throne room of God? Lord, bless this tonight. Challenge our hearts by it. May the altar be open for your people in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Would you stand, please?